well, you know, summertime's a time for weddings. I mean, in fact, June used to be one of the chief months for weddings. In fact, some of you I know have been married in June. And so weddings are a great time, regardless of the month. Happy times when people enjoy getting together. And there's still something in all of us that enjoy weddings because we still like to believe that somewhere there can be someone that was just a couple that was just meant to be, that they would just be right for each other and decide to be satisfied with each other for as long as they both shall live. You know, for Prince Charming to come riding out on a white charger somewhere to pick up a fair maiden and to carry her off into the sunset together. I mean, that's just the way it's supposed to be. And we want to believe that. And so even if it's not our own wedding, there's still some joy or some thrill in seeing a couple that God's brought together. But weddings are more than just a chance at romance. I mean, months in advance, plans are usually going into operation. Unless it's some kind of a shotgun wedding. I mean, there's things going on. There's things we're thinking about ahead of time. You know, what kind of colors we're going to use and what the flowers are going to look like and whether the napkins are going to match the punch. And all of this stuff's got to go through a person's mind. And so everything is carefully choreographed and planned so that when the big moment comes, I mean, everything comes off right on cue. And the flower girl comes down and the boy carrying the ring bearer. I mean, man, everything has just got to be just so. And usually it is until something messes it up. Like a few years ago, 10, 12 years ago. Did you hear about this? It was about 5 days before wedding. And the bride turned up missing. The bride was gone. 5 days before the wedding. All she had, as far as people knew, were the clothes on her back and the cash she was carrying. Vanished without a trace. A manhunt went on for several days. Hundreds of volunteers searching the state, looking for this woman. And she was eventually found, not by the search party, but by about 10 days later, after her disappearance, she was found right here in the state of Arizona. 1,500 miles away from the wedding. Now, that's really cold feet, wouldn't you say? Yeah, not this time of month. So she's out here, not back. I don't know whether it's Mississippi, Louisiana, somewhere back, further back east. And when the judge caught up with her, Teresa Nichols had to do 150 hours community service to pay the community back for what she had done. Last I heard, I don't know if this actually came to pass, but the two were still planning to wed, even after all of that. Your weddings are great until somebody falls over or someone disappears. And that's kind of where our text places us today, because we've got a wedding going on. There's plans in place. There's guests being called. But it's not the bride or the groom that don't show up. It's the guests who don't respond to the call. And they mess up the wedding. And it's a great travesty because the wedding involves God's Son. And people aren't ready for the wedding. So we have today God's wedding invitation. And I want you to consider three things about this wedding invitation and the implications they have on us when it comes to the kingdom. So that's where we are today. We're talking about a wedding invitation and God's invitation for us to join Him. You know, it really is amazing. Even when God is the wedding planner, weddings still get messed up. So what happens here? Consider, first of all, the request. This is in verse 2 and 3, chapter 22. Let's just begin reading at the beginning of the chapter with verse number 1. The Bible says, Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said. Now, parables are Jesus' illustrations. And they're usually deep concrete illustrations to help us understand spiritual truths. Some people have called them earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. That's a little bit trite, but it's helpful for us to remember what these illustrations are. You guys all like stories, right? I add them to my sermons because Jesus added stories to his sermons so that you could help so people could understand what he was trying to get across. All right, what's this story about? Number two, verse two. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. So Jesus is going to get married. God's son is having a wedding. And this parable begins with the kingdom of heaven is like a certain man, king, calling together this wedding. So God wants you to think about the kingdom in terms of a wedding. And he wants you to think of it in terms of there's a day coming when his son is going to be married and he's inviting guests. There's a request that's going out. And God has made this request wide and he's made it broad and he's calling the guests, please come to my son's wedding. I want you to be there. We just sang the song, he included me. This is the idea here. God wants people at the wedding of his son. You know, we tend to think of the kingdom, don't we, when we read the words God's kingdom first, and when we got those out of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and we hear the word first, we think ordinal number. Ordinal number means I need to put God's kingdom where? At the top, at the first on the list. So we think of it primarily in terms of rank or priority. I need to make God's kingdom first in rank. But as I'm studying this parable, and Jesus is trying to teach me something about his Father's kingdom in this word about a wedding, it isn't simply about priority, though I'm not denying that. That truth is in the New Testament. It's also a statement about time or about urgency. When there is a wedding, there is a date on the calendar, there is a time when the people are going to meet, and I need to be ready on time. I need to be there on time. And Jesus, in fact, did teach this about the kingdom in other places. Let's look at some references. First one here is in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 2, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. It's almost upon us. It's just around the corner. It's almost here. So that's a time indication. Again, we see this in Mark chapter 1. Jesus is preaching, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So I want to expand your thinking about God's kingdom the way Jesus does here. And he's telling us it's not just that God's kingdom needs to be first in rank in your mind. It needs to be first in place when it comes to time. There needs to be a sense of urgency about this. Jesus wants you to think that it's close at hand. And if you think about it, it makes total sense. All right, your cousin, second cousin, twice removed on your mother's side is having a wedding, whatever that means. All right, I don't know. You start talking about cousins and it gets confusing really quickly. So she's having a wedding. You get the call from someone in your family. The wedding invitation is going to arrive several weeks later in the mail. But whether or not you're planning on it, that's clear on the phone, you are expected to be at this wedding. This is a family thing and we want all the family there. You know how that goes. So the request has been made. What do you do with that request? Well, as every law-abiding family member understands, you have to go over to whatever your master calendar is, and you have to find the date, all right? And you write there, wedding date for second cousin, sister, so-and-so, you know, and it's going to be in Fort Wayne, Indiana, or wherever. And it goes in the master calendar, because you're expected to be there, and you're expected to be there on time. That means you got to put in for vacation, not only for the date, but if you got travel involved, if it's Fort Wayne, Indiana, you got a day or two of travel on one end, a day or two of travel on the other end, and you're expected to be there. This is urgent, it's important, and it's affecting your time. Are you getting it? Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a time thing. So it's not enough to be loyal to the kingdom simply by thinking, well, you know, it's first place in my mind. You know, God's right at the top. Man, he's the first thing I think about when I get out of bed. Praise the Lord. I hope that's the case. But that's not enough. If I'm really putting the kingdom first, there's an urgency about it. It is first in my time. It is on my calendar. It is something I'm doing. You see what I'm saying? This is a little bit more. here that's being implied by Jesus' words. So Christian, a date has been set. God's own son is going to get married. You've been invited to be there. Now, you wouldn't tell your family, well, you know, I'll see how it goes. You know, when I get to, the month of August and, you know, that works for me, you know, maybe I'll be there. That would never fly. That would never fly with your family. So why do we do that with God? And we do that with God, don't we, sometimes? Well, you know, if maybe I can work it out, Pastor, maybe I'll be there. Thank you. I was really counting on you. I knew I could. Huh? You know what I'm saying? If the kingdom of God matters to me, it affects my time. Well, you know, I just don't have time for it. Yeah, that's exactly the problem. The kingdom of God is important and it needs to affect my time. It needs to go into my calendar. It needs to affect the way I live. God's kingdom first. So for Pete's sake, don't wait till the last minute to book your flight. Pick out your dress and order your high heels. Since the invitation is out, it's time for the guests to get prepared. The fact that God sent out a request means that he expects you and I to be there. So since the wedding is coming, we don't want to get caught unprepared. So far, I haven't really told you what the wedding is about, right? I've just told you you need to be prepared for it. I told you it's been the wedding of God's son, right? That really doesn't maybe help us a whole lot, so it's need to fill in some blanks here, right? What wedding is being talked about here? Well, I believe it's the marriage of Jesus Christ to his bride, the church. That is yet future, and it is yet around the bend. All believers, everybody who professes Christ, not professes, owns Christ as Savior, is part of the invisible. Not that you're invisible, but we can't see everybody that's in this group. This bride of Christ is going to be married at the marriage supper of the Lamb in glory one day. It's going to happen. We're going to be forever with the Lord. And it's going to be a grand celebration, a grand feast. In fact, the word wedding here in the text suggests a feast, which fits with marriage supper of the Lamb from the book of Revelation. But the idea here that Jesus is trying to get across is marriages or weddings are planned in advance, and they're a blessedness that is anticipated after a time of waiting. What was the time of waiting in Jewish custom before a wedding? What's it called? Do you know it? It's called a betrothal. All right, we call it today an engagement. And an engagement is much weaker. Engagements are broken. Betrothals typically are not. The two are almost married, except they haven't come together yet. They're legally bound, betrothal. But after that period of waiting, suddenly the wedding day arrives and the blessedness follows. This is how you're supposed to think about Christianity and the Christian walk. I am enduring, or I am living in a betrothal. I am already committed to Christ, and Christ is committed to me. It is certain the two of us will be together, his bride and the Son of God. But I'm in this period of betrothal right now, anticipating the blessedness of the future. That's the kingdom. That's what I'm anticipating. And it's got a definite date. It isn't just mystical. It isn't just in my mind. I mean, it's really going to happen. Jesus is going to show up. I'm going to go to heaven. There's going to be a glorious wedding. It is certain. And there's going to be blessedness that follows after that. That's the idea you're supposed to get when you think about a wedding. This is what his audience would have been thinking about. Betrothal followed by blessedness. You're in the betrothal. We're just waiting for the blessedness. It's right around the corner. It's going to happen. So this is what Jesus is talking about. And so he's inviting us. Get ready for your wedding. Did any of you do that? Get ready for your wedding? I did. I confess. When I went to work in California, I started packing my own lunches because I knew that was healthier and better. Have I told you this story before? All right, so I'm packing lunch. I got a little sandwich, ham sandwich. All right, and I got some Wheat Thins or Triscuits or something, chips of some kind. And my mom, when I went to school, always packed me a Little Debbie of some kind. And I really got on to liking those little Nutty Buddies. You've heard this before, right? So
those peanut butter and chocolate wafers all tucked together, and they're just like made for the human mouth and consumption. And I was good. I only had one pack a day. But over a period of time of eating those Nutty Buddies, I went from about 150. The highest I remember measuring myself back then was I was 177. This was January 1 before my June wedding. Preparation was essential. I did not want to be... Thank you. I couldn't have said it better myself. So you know what I did? I started running, and I ran 4 or 5 days a week, and I would gut it out in the rain even. Early in the morning, it was still dark in California, and I'm running 3 miles every day. And in 6 months, I took off 22 pounds, and I was 155 when I got married. Now, that's just a personal example, but I'm trying to demonstrate something. When you're anticipating blessedness, when you're anticipating the marriage, there is a thinking in the psyche that is, I got to be ready. I got to get prepared. The kingdom's coming. And God wants you to think that way. He wants you to think you're going to be married to Jesus Christ. And you're going to have blessedness forevermore. So don't linger and don't dally and stop eating Nutty Buddies and get ready. Stop wasting time. This is a time thing. It's on the calendar. It will happen. The wedding is coming. Don't get caught unprepared. And so we slumber back into sleep. And most of us are going to go back to our Nutty Buddies or whatever it is. And I'm not talking about food. You're missing the metaphor. The same old things that we like to eat and entertainment and fun and relaxation. And we keep thinking the kingdom, it's out there one of these days. No, it's right now. It could happen. It's on the calendar. We may not know the date, but there is a date. And it's coming. So get ready. Be prepared for the kingdom. Jesus coming to earth, his death, burial, and resurrection, his invitation to you, Romans chapter 9, God's invitation is that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God's invitation to you is to join the family of God. And if you are already in the family of God, to prepare yourself for the day that you're going to meet the Son of God. None of us wants to be unprepared. So 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2, he says, all those that have this hope in them purifieth himself, even also as he is pure. 1 John chapter 3. I believe it's 3 and verse number 2. So that's the request. Realize the date scheduled. Get prepared. Number two, Jesus introduces us to us another problem, another aspect of the invitation. Picking up in verse number 3, would you follow along? Matthew 22, verse number 3-7. God sent forth his servants, the king sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. Wow. Second point today. We've got a request. Wedding dates in order. Get ready. Don't miss the appointment. Number two, refusal. Some people refuse the invitation. Some would not get ready. Now, this is puzzling to us. Here's God the King offering you the kingdom, promising you blessedness, and people won't get prepared. We see this, verse number 3. They would not come, is the King James English. The word here underneath of would not is the idea of willing. They were not willing to come. The word is thello in the original. It means will, wish, or desire. So it tells me they were not interested. They were not desirous to get ready for the wedding. So we have no, we have a group who are not interested. Yeah, I'm just not interested in this wedding thing. You know, you want to do the wedding thing, that's fine. Don't include me. I'm staying in Arizona. I'm not flying to Fort Wayne. Ain't going to do it. Some people tell God that all the time. This should not be new to you, right? You try to bring up God to a friend or invite a coworker to church, knowing full well that what they really need in their lives is God, and they just look at you. They make no connection between their present problems and their need for God. Some of you have family like this. Their whole life's a wreck. You try to help them and insist that, you know, maybe you ought to try out God now, or, you know, get, and they just look at you like you're dumb. Like, you don't know what you're talking about. They have no room for God. So when it comes to talking about God, they just walk away. They have no interest. Second group here is in verse number 5. We read, but they made light of it, went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. The idea is they neglected it. It could suggest that they even made fun of the invitation. For crying out loud, who's going to that wedding? I ain't going to do that. Man, I got work to do on my farm. I got a new business to open up down the street. I'm not going to go, so they make fun of it, make light of it. They laugh, snicker, whisper under their breath about how Joe has gone and got himself religion. Oh, what good will it do him? Nothing else he's tried has helped. So they make light of the church and of the kingdom that God offers. Verse number 6 tells us another way that they refuse. Just when you think it can't get any worse, it does. It says the remnant, or those who didn't say they didn't have interest, or those who didn't walk away and make fun of it, were those who took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. The word slay or slew means what in the King James? Killed them! Yeah, I'm just going to mistreat the messengers, even kill them. So you have three different groups here, but they're doing the same thing. They're all refusing God's gift. Now, I hope none of you in this room have reached that point where you're making fun of refusing God's gift, God's invitation to you to follow him and enjoy the blessedness of the wedding he has planned. But there are some that refuse, maybe even in this room. Now, who would do something like this? Who would refuse God's invitation? The answer is actually given again, verse number 7. Let's look at it. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, angry, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Well, this is very instructive or very helpful. If I didn't know who this parable was about, I'm starting to get a window into what's going on. All right, God sent armies to destroy their city and to burn it up. Did this happen in history? Absolutely. One generation, 40 years, not quite, after Jesus is crucified in the city of Jerusalem, the Romans march into the city of Jerusalem, crush a large section of the wall, loot the temple, pull off the stones one by one to collect all the gold they can out of the temple, so much so that Jesus said they would not leave one stone upon another in AD 70. So this is what, he's wroth, he sends forth his armies, he destroys these murderers, he burns up their city. This is very interesting to me, poetic justice. God is very precise in his judgment. God didn't have the Romans destroy all of Israel. Galilee largely accepted the teaching and the ministry of Jesus. Jesus always faced confrontation from religious leaders in Jerusalem. And it is the city of Jerusalem which slew the Son of God. And which city suffered the slaughter of the Romans? The city of Jerusalem. Why? Because God had been calling to them. He'd been insistent through the prophets, get right with God. He sent them Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah. And he sent them, right, Haggai and Malachi and Amos and Obadiah. He sent them all the prophets, and even Jonah's among them. Wouldn't listen. So you know, last of all, God sends his own son. Please, certainly they're going to listen to my son. Bone of my bone, spirit of my spirit, the fullness of God in a body. They'll listen to him. Are you kidding me? They killed him. Refused him. So God refused them and brought destruction to their city. You know, it is no small thing to resist the invitation of God. Some of you in this room, God's been giving you an invitation. Come to Christ. Get right with God. Get ready for the kingdom. Your time is almost up. Come, come, come. And people, well, you know, one of these days. You know, I got some business to take care of. I want to get my farm in order and get the business going. You know, I'll be back. One of these days. suddenly a troop comes in, the walls get torn down, and you're not ready. Whew. Refusing the invitation of God, no small thing, as Jesus teaches us here in this parable. Historical reports say that 1/3 to 1/2 of Jerusalem's citizens were killed in that destruction. The city was set on fire and the temple was ripped apart. Some of you are kind of breathing easier right now. Good, I'm not a Jew. Breeze past that one. You know, if it were just for the Jews, it wouldn't have been recorded here, I don't believe. God recorded this parable here because it's for Jews and Gentiles to get the message. And Gentiles, if that's what category you put yourself in, we need to get a hold of the fact that God's extended invitations to us. And one time, one day soon, our time is going to be up. You've got an invitation. Some of you in this room, your mother has pleaded with you, turn to God. Your youth pastor's pleaded with you, get right with God, give up on your sin, get saved. Coworker, friend, a neighbor next door has pleaded with you, come to church. Finally made it. What do people do with these kinds of invitations? Sounds something like this. Ready? Here we go. Well, this isn't a good time. Thank you for being concerned. Well, if you knew what I know about myself, God wouldn't be interested in me. You got to be kidding me. A man who died 2,000 years ago and you think he has something to do with me now? Don't be ridiculous. You know, here's another one. If you don't stop this Jesus talk, we are going to fight you in the courts until we take prayer and Bible reading out of the school, take In God We Trust out of your pledge, and take the Ten Commandments out of the courtrooms. And if necessary, we're going to take you out back and do something worse. This is the world we live in. Refusal, refusal, refusal. And then what happens at the end of refusal? Judgment is coming. Old song I heard growing up. Excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. The devil will supply, if from church you'll stay away. When people always go to church, the devil always loses. So to keep them from the church, he just offers them excuses. Excuses, excuses, you hear. All right, enough of my singing. You get the point, right? People excuse themselves away from the wedding, out of the kingdom. And the only other option is coming judgment. This is why the writer of the New Testament urges people, please, please don't put off the invitation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't resist the invitations of the Lord. So if you've been putting off the invitation, I want to invite you today. Wedding's coming. It's a time thing. And you don't want to get caught unprepared. Finally, what's the remedy? How is this king going to remedy? He's got this wedding planned. Guests aren't coming. What's he going to do? A couple things. It involves you and me. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. What's God's plan for the remedy of the wedding to make sure the wedding house is full? I'm just going to get some other guests. You don't want to come? There'll be somebody else. This is the way God works. God invites everybody. Some come, some don't. But the wedding will be filled up. We know this from the New Testament. In the book of Revelation, we have a scene in heaven, chapter number 7, coming up right now. After this, I beheld, lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. The key phrase was a great multitude which no man can number. How many are going to be at the wedding? More than we can count. People of all kindreds, all tongues, all peoples. Even the verse in Matthew says some bad and some good. Now we have a little hard time with this. How can the bad be there? Jesus is just stating the obvious testimony of his ministry, which was prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners are welcome to the wedding if they'll get right with God now. And so it is today. Any sinner in this room, bad and good, can be enjoy the blessing of the wedding if they'll prepare now, if they'll make an RSVP. Now, I want to finish up the parable and call your attention to an unexpected twist at the end of this parable. Verse 11. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto them, Friend, how camest thou hither, not having a wedding garment? He was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's the unexpected twist. The remedy is, God's going to fill his house. When he gets the house full, he looks around and somebody's not ready. Now, I know this is going to be hard for some of you to understand, but there was a day when people did not wear their pajamas in public. I mean, I know this is hard to get, all right, but hang with me. I mean, really, historically, people did not wear their pajamas in public. It didn't happen, all right? A generation ago, when you went out in polite society, you dressed up. Some of you remember when people went to the store and they wore their business suit or a dress to grocery shop. This isn't that long ago. And at the time this passage was written, when people went to the wedding, they picked out their best garb. They put on what we call the Sunday best. That's how they showed up. And it's still appropriate to dress up when you go to a wedding or another special occasion like that. So God looks around on the kingdom and there's somebody there who didn't prepare by getting a garment that's suitable for the wedding. And God, who's usually gracious and merciful and long-suffering, picks this one out and puts him to the side and says, you don't get to enjoy the blessedness of the wedding because you are unprepared. Which is the whole message of this parable. Get ready! The blessedness is coming. Betrothal, commitment to Christ now, blessedness in the future, get ready now! This has two applications and I'm through. One, if you're not a Christian today, if you're kind of like an outsider of the kingdom just looking, you know, God will separate sheep from goats. And if you're not a sheep, if you don't have the right clothing, if you're not robed in the righteousness of Christ, which is indicated here before the lamb, clothed with what kind of robes? White robes. The righteousness of Christ is the only way anybody gets into the presence of God. If you don't have those garments on, out. But the primary application of this is probably not to an unbeliever. If I understand my friends on the shelf right now, this might have to do with somebody who's kind of come in to the circle of the church, kind of identifies with the kingdom, looks real Christian, and all along the way, wheat and tares together. And this is the difference between true converts and false ones. And one day, at the end of the age, when it's time for the wedding, no more pretending, the Father, the King, will look down and he will know exactly which ones belong in the betrothal, they're committed to Christ, and which ones never did commit to Christ. They just look like it. So this is really a warning about being a pretender and being unprepared. Don't be a pretender. You know, For years, I was growing up in a church. I walked the walk, went to Christian school. I could quote the memory verses. I could pray the most pious prayers. I knew how to do it. But it wasn't until I was a teenager that I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and went from being a pretender or a lookalike to the genuine article. If there's anybody in here that's doubting that, anybody on the edge, I want to encourage you, don't be a pretender. Be the real thing. Get in. Because you don't want to be unprepared. The message. Kingdom's coming. The wedding date is set. You've been invited. Don't get caught unprepared. Final story. Years ago, my great-grandma of 92 was going to come visit. She was doing a whirlwind tour to visit all of her family in the U.S. in an RV before she passed away. Her son, my Uncle John, drove her in this RV all around the country. One of her stops was our house. Neat time. She was only there for about 48 hours, maybe 72. She told the neatest stories, quoted the best poetry. I don't have time to talk about it. So we knew that she was coming, and in the ramp up to that, whenever you have guests coming, I was a younger teenager at the time, clean up your room. All the clutter has to be put away. all the stuff that we, projects and things that all had to be carried to the basement. That we had a basement. And so everything had to be put away. And then on the day she was supposed to arrive, we get a call. Uncle John. Yeah, just stopped at a gas station, filled up. Looks like we got about two or three more hours. We should be there about noon. So we're figuring everything's just fine. And we were doing some last minute cleaning in the house. And then about 10 or 15 minutes later, Uncle John showed up at the door. And it was kind of like this picture right here. So my dad was told, go outside, meet Uncle John and Grandma Irene, and stall. Now, I'm sure none of you have ever had a situation where someone showed up a little bit too soon. But it happened. And it was embarrassing. Today, it's kind of a little silly to talk about. It'll get a laugh. But it will not be silly when God shows up at your door one day and you are not ready for Him. So it's time to get ready. Let's close in prayer.